whenever I was a senior in high school, I was an aide for my science teacher. And so what that entailed was basically I got to clean the cages and make sure the animals were fed. He had lots of them. And so that was kind of my job as an aide for him, was to be able to do that. And I remember one time he had this cage that needed to be cleaned, and it was a rather large cage, and in it was a python, okay? And so he had the python in the cage, pretty good size snake. Any snake is pretty good size. And so he had a python, and he had fed it a rat, okay? And so periodically he would drop these rats, and I'm talking mice, I'm talking rats. That's how big the python was, into the cage for it to feed. And so he dropped it in, and for whatever reason, the snake wasn't interested in the rat. And so he said, "Heath, I want you to grab the rat and pull it out, clean the cage, move the snake over here." He had a water bowl that the snake would get in, and it had spilled. And so he said, "I want you to just clean the whole cage." And so I wasn't really excited about it, but I was going to do what he told me to do. And so I reached my hand into the cage to pull out the rat. And as soon as I touched the rat's tail to get ready to pick it up, there was a jolt of electricity that shot through me and apparently the rat, because it's screeching and screaming and doing all sorts of things to try to figure out what's going on. And so I'm thinking, okay, something's not right here. And so I decided, maybe I'm just dreaming this. Maybe it didn't really happen. Maybe I got scared when it started screeching. So I reach in again to grab the rat. And as soon as I touch its tail, a jolt of electricity shoots through me and apparently through the rat, because it starts screaming again. And what had happened was that water had spilled getting into the heat rock. The heat rock, and there was a little bit of a short there. And so apparently it was grounded just right to where whenever it was up in the cage, not being touched, everything was fine. But the moment my feet on the ground touched this rat, it sent a shock through all of us. Okay, and in that moment there was this realization that something that's not right, and it got my attention. Okay, and before I was stupid enough to do it a third time, I told one of my friends to try it. But then we unplugged the heat rock and we got everything done. But listen, it got my attention enough to know that I could not do that without first taking care of some other things. Okay, last week God gets Jonah's attention. He gets Jonah's attention with a storm, and he gets Jonah's attention with a fish. The question is, now what? Now what's God going to do? Is he going to pour his wrath on Jonah? Ooh, I finally got him where he is. I've got his attention. Now let me just hammer him. Is that what God's going to do? Now what? That's where we're at. Okay, so if you found Jonah chapter 2, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. If you haven't found it yet, it's on the screen. Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was wasting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So last week was the first sermon in this four-week series that we're doing on Jonah, ready for revival. If you remember, on October 14th, we are going to have a revival series of sermons where we're bringing in different guys every day to preach, and it's going to be a time of I believe, revival for our church as God renews us and moves us forward into what He's wanting to do in our community and in reaching people and, And so last week, that's what started. And we looked at revival starts with who? Us, right? Revival starts with the church. That was one point. And so last week, we talked about the who question. Who does revival begin with? We talked about it beginning with the church. And today, we're going to talk about the what question, okay? What needs to happen? What happens for revival to take place? It's good to know that revival begins in the church, but what is the process? How do we move from knowing it's supposed to begin to us to it actually happening? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about today. Are you guys with me? Okay, and it involves this realization of what God is up to and us aligning our lives underneath what it is He's trying to do. Okay, so number one, here's what we have to realize. Number one, we have to realize the despair of our depravity. Okay? Realize the despair of our depravity. Okay? Keep in mind that Jonah is a prophet. Okay? Jonah follows God from the words of his own mouth. He says, "I fear God." Yet he's found himself where we find ourselves many times as followers of God. Like we find ourselves not following. We find ourselves wrapped up in sin. That's where he has found himself. Listen, sin doesn't just happen to those who don't know God, who don't know Christ. Sin, we are a moment away from making a decision as a believer that can ruin our lives. Like all of us are there. That's where Jonah finds himself. He realizes the despair of his own depravity, his own sinfulness. Let me show you. Verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God in the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 5, the waters closed in over to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Now let me just stop here and tell you that Jonah has hit rock bottom. Okay, look, listen to the words that he uses. He talks about distress. He talks about being in the belly of Sheol. That's a term for the grave. He talks about how he was cast into the deep. He's in the heart of the sea. A flood is surrounding him. Waves and billows passing over him. He's driven away, is his own words. Water has closed in over him to take his life. The deep surrounded him. Weeds wrapped around his head. The bars have closed in over him. It's the description of him sinking down, 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 down to the bottom of the sea. Like he's hit literally rock bottom. And if that's not bad enough, think about his whereabouts. Okay, he is in the belly of a fish. All right, and we have all these pictures, and we probably had coloring books where we were in Sunday school coloring this. And it's this picture of this huge cavity. You can see the ribs on the side of this fish. That's how it was in the coloring books we did in Sunday school. And Jonah's just kind of sitting there on a piece of driftwood with a little fire going and something like that. Can I tell you that probably what's going on here is that he is so in close quarters that he probably can't even move in the belly of this fish. You ever caught a fish that like the lure is the same size as the fish? They'll eat anything. And here is Jonah, 100 plus degree temperature in the belly of this fish. Incredibly hot. Now I'm not super claustrophobic, but if I can't move, that's think about the misery of this man. I mean, he is in misery. He's there. It's dark. I can imagine the acid in his stomach's probably bleaching his skin. Can you imagine the smell that this man is going through? Like if there is such a thing as rock bottom, Jonah is there. He's helpless. Right, his own depravity, his own sinfulness has brought him to a state of helplessness. And you know, you might feel that way today. You know, you might feel like you're in the belly of the fish today. You might feel like you're in Sheol today. Maybe it has to do with your marriage or your health or things at work or things at home or things with a grown child. Maybe there's tension going on in your family, and you feel like you're there. Can I tell you that it takes this for sometimes find God? It takes us being in the belly of the grave for us to find God. You know what God could have done? God could have sent a dolphin, right? Like that would have been cool. Oh Jonah, you're sinking. You're crying out to me. Let me show you how awesome I am. So that I can woo you back with my awesomeness. Let me send you this dolphin. You just grab onto its fin and you can ride it right off to the shore. That'd be cool. Or God could have said, hey, Jonah, look, there's a tropical island right there. All you got to do is just swim just a little bit. Look how awesome I am that I provided this for you. God doesn't do that there. You see, God works his miracle in the life of Jonah in the midst of his pain. See, Jonah is moved by God into his will, into God's will, where Jonah has nowhere else to turn. It's not ironic that this is the first time in this book that Jonah prays. He doesn't pray whenever God says go to Nineveh. He just loads up and goes the opposite direction. Jonah doesn't pray where there's this massive storm about to take his life. He doesn't pray there. You see, the first time Jonah calls out to God, it's when he hits rock bottom. I want you to know that even in his despair, that he realizes how far he's come, even there, God answers us in spite of our guilt. And when we realize how hopeless and helpless we are apart from him, we're exactly where we need to be. Because look what happens next. Jonah, number one, not only realizes the despair of his depravity, but number two, Jonah realizes the depths of God's grace. He realizes the depths of God's grace. So verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Okay, so verse 1 through half of verse 6, it's he's going down. He's going down. This is bad. It's horrible. It's empty. Look what I've done. Look what I've done to get myself in this situation. But you brought my life up from the pit. Now, I don't know about you, but I thank God for those but God places in Scripture. But God demonstrates his own love for us. And that while we were sinners, he died for us. You see, God's not angry at Jonah whenever he's in his despair and rebellion. In fact, what God is doing is bringing him along to the place where he'll cry out to him so that Jonah gets to experience his amazing grace. See, the storm is his grace. The fish is his grace. Everything that Jonah's going through is not the anger of God. It is his grace bringing Jonah along into it. You know that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 talks about you and I being dead in our sins and trespasses. That you and I, we do our own thing. We follow the course of the world, the desires of the flesh, the things that we want to do by birth. We're objects of God's wrath. We're dead in our sins. But verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. See, Jonah, he's going down. And listen, he celebrates the deliverance of God from the belly of a fish. He doesn't wait till he's up on the dry ground. I bet you Jonah thinks that he's dying here, but he's celebrating God's deliverance because what God has done in his heart. Can I tell you that there's a greater deliverance than the deliverance of your circumstance? What kind of God would give you health and wealth and happiness but neglect to give you Himself? The beauty of it is that God doesn't promise any of those things, but He promises Himself. He is our reward. And for Jonah, there's joy in the realization that everything is helpless and hopeless apart from Christ. And God takes every step to get Jonah to call out to Him. He sends the storm. He sends the fish. He lets him sink to the point where he's almost dead, but not quite. All of that to get him to the place where he calls out to Him. Can I tell you that Jesus has done the same thing for us? That you and I, in our sinfulness and brokenness and our separation and our depravity, Jesus came and He died for us. He lived the sinless life, the perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. He died for us. The reason He went to the cross and died for us was so that all the wrath due our sin from God, He stepped in between and intercepted. And so all the penalty for our sin was cast on Christ. He took it all. He has done everything. If you're saved today, if you're a Christian today, it's because not only that He's died on the cross, it's not that you suddenly have this awesome knowledge that you need to pray and give your life to Him. You know what happens? He draws you. That if you're a Christian today, it's because God, through the Holy Spirit, through Christ, has begun to draw you into a relationship with Him. That He pursued you. You know, today is my wife's birthday. She'll be at the second service later. So if you see her later, you can tell her happy birthday. But I remember when we were dating. I remember that I had to see her. And so I would go to school, and then I would work, and I'd drive an hour to maybe see her 30 minutes or an hour. And it seemed like I was doing this all the time, but I just had to be near her. And somehow I talked her into marrying me. And I still don't know how, but I'm still excited about that. But I pursued her just as hard as I could. Did you know that if you're a Christian today, it's because God has pursued you and drawn you, and He kept it up, and He kept drawing, and He kept wooing you into a relationship with Him until your heart said, "I just have to have Him." He does the work so that we can experience the depth of His grace. So if revival is going to happen here in this church with us, if it happens with God's people like we saw last week, then some things have to happen. We have to realize the despair of our depravity. If we're walking in sin as a Christian, we need to realize that. We need to realize where we are and what that's doing to us in our relationship with God. Number two, we got to realize the depth of God's grace. But number three, we also have to realize the disappointment of idols. If God's going to revive us in this place, we've got to realize the disappointment of idols. Now look at verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Now, I don't know about you, but even as I read it out loud, that strikes me as strange. It strikes me as strange that Jonah is talking about idols. Like, where does that come from? Because chapter 1, you didn't see it anywhere. In chapter 2, he's praying this prayer of repentance. He's finding himself celebrating God's grace. And then it's almost like, hey, don't chase after idols. It's like, should that have been in another chapter or in another book? Did somebody make a mistake here as they recorded this in Jonah chapter 2? It seems so strange that he's pointing this out. Can I tell you that Jonah realizes that his idol is not some statue that he bows in praise to, but it is his idol is his own self-righteousness. See, Jonah's not talking about the Ninevites. He's talking about himself when he's talking about idols here. Now let me explain this. His idol is self-righteousness. Now stay with me. Stay with me here. Because in chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and God says, go to Nineveh and cry out against that city because their evil's come up to me. And what does Jonah do? He runs. He runs. And maybe he's afraid because Nineveh's the enemy. We're going to see later in chapter 4 that wasn't the reason. We're going to see later in chapter 4, and just a spoiler alert, the reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because he thinks that God might give Nineveh mercy. That if Nineveh hears the message that they need to repent and turn from evil, that they're going to do that, and that God, because he's faithful and loving and just, he's going to forgive them, and that they're going to get off. You see, for Jonah, what he thinks is, I deserve forgiveness, not them. I'm righteous. I'm right. I deserve this. They don't. And so Jonah, prior to Jonah 1, and even in Jonah 1, the reason he rebels is because he loves his life just the way it is more than he loves God. And see, that's where sin begins. Sin begins with idolatry. Let me ask you, what do you love more than God? And because we're all church people, we're going to say nothing. Right? I mean, you're thinking that, nothing. Well, let me ask it a different way. What takes up your time? What do you think about always? What do you spend your money on? What has your affection? What's the one thing you can't live without? Because I would say that for most of us, and I'm including myself, that if we were to be really honest, Jesus might not be there. I mean, if we're just being honest and we're just talking about our time and affection and where our heart is, maybe we're where Jonah is. Maybe we think, yeah, I deserve heaven. I deserve forgiveness. I deserve it. Maybe our idol is self. Francis Chan said it this way. He said, if you could have heaven and everything that it offers, you know, perfect peace, no tears, satisfaction, the mansion, if you could have all that and Jesus wouldn't be there, would you still want to go? See, where are our hearts? Because sinfulness and the depravity, and so it's like this vicious cycle that we realize we're a sinner and we cry out to God, but then we sink back into sin because we're Christians, and then we realize it's like this endless cycle, which we call repentance, which is a good thing, but where are you in that? Like, where are you concerning idols? Because I would argue that for us, because we're pretty good people, most of our idols are something good. Like most of our idols, maybe it's family, or maybe it's our house, or work, or promotion, or marriage, or maybe that's it. And we give our hearts to idols, and they take the place of God in our lives, and that's a dangerous place to be. It's a danger because we turn to idols and we forfeit the grace that we're searching for. What is Jonah saying in verse 8? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake what? The hope and steadfast love that every one of us wants. Like every one of us want hope. Every one of us wants steadfast love. And what Jonah is saying here is when we pay attention to vain idols, to idols that aren't going to matter in the long haul, that we forfeit the thing that our souls really desire. So I've seen ladies look for this. I've seen ladies look for hope and steadfast love in men. and vice versa. I've seen men look for hope in their paycheck or their title. I've seen parents look for hope and steadfast love in their kids. So much so that we'll skip church or we'll skip small group in the name of I only get one shot with my kid. And we won't gather around the word with them thinking that we're somehow doing what's right by them, not understanding that we're only raising them up to treat God as a second thought. Now, here's where Jonah is. We give ourselves to idols that leave us scarred, or leave us bitter, or leave us unsatisfied, or leave us disappointed. Isaiah, who was kind of this same time period, a prophet in this same time period, in Isaiah 55, God speaks to him and God asks the question, why do you spend on one does not satisfy? Why do you spend your money and your efforts and your time and all these things on things that do not satisfy? Jonah wants what every heart wants, hope and steadfast love. And he realizes he will never attain it as long as he pursues the emptiness, the vainness of idols. What has to happen for revival to take place? We, as God's people, have to realize the despair of our depravity. We have to realize the depth of God's grace. We have to realize the disappointment of idols. And number four, we have to realize the delight of salvation. We have to realize the delight of salvation. So verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'll pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So listen, Jonah's like us. Like, remember I mentioned last week that we are Jonah? Like at least I am. Like Jonah's so like me because we think that joy is in our own pursuits. We think that joy is if I do this or if I did that or that sounds good or I like that. We think joy is in our own pursuits. That's what Jonah's thinking. He's thinking he knows more than God. He's running. God's wanting to send him here. He's thinking, oh, I could have a better time in Joppa. He goes the opposite way. We think that joy is in pursuits. He thought that God's commands were burdensome. That if I follow God, I'm not going to have any fun. If I follow God, He's going to make me do this or make me do that. My life's over. And that's how we treat it sometimes. You know, whenever I was in late high school, early college, here's what I thought. I thought, well, my friends are having all the fun. What am I doing sitting here by myself? Oh, I remember. I can't go do all that because I love God. Treat God like He's a burden. I'll follow you just enough so I get heaven. Kind of like we treat Him kind of like the seatbelt. You know, like I jump in, I run back and forth between campuses on Sunday morning probably a dozen times, at least it feels like it. And every time I put my seatbelt on, not because I delight in that. Let me just make one more trip because I want to buckle that just one more time. I put the seatbelt on because half the time there's a cop parked in our South Campus parking lot, and I don't want him to see me. I don't want to get... Sorry, Mark. Just kidding. I don't want to get a ticket. And so with a burden, with a burden, I snap that again. We treat God like that sometimes. But what I've found... And I've got to remind myself this over and over again. is that the reason God gives us His commands is for our joy, for His glory and for our joy. That when God says marriage is to look like this, I'm to love my wife like this, it's for the joy of my marriage and for His glory. That when God says my money should be managed like this, it's not to put a thumb on me, but it's for my joy. That when God says I'm to work like this, it's for my joy. When God says to share the gospel with this, it's for my joy. That when God says to be in fellowship with other believers, it's for my joy. And see, Jonah realizes that. And so it's with thanksgiving. By the way, in the belly of a fish, with thanksgiving, he's able to celebrate God's salvation. He's able to celebrate it because he realizes that all he ever needs, he already has in God. Just like all we ever need, we already have in Christ. And that's the message of the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord, is what verse 9 says. That is the message of the Bible. That salvation belongs to the Lord, and He willingly gives it. Jonah discovers this. He figures this all out in the belly of a fish. Many, many years later, as Jesus walked the earth, all the Pharisees say, "Give us a sign." And Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you anything except the sign of Jonah." Just as he spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the ground. And by the way, just as Jonah was resurrected, as he's spat out on dry ground, Jesus would be resurrected. And the whole point of Jesus dying and being in the grave, so that he could defeat the two things that we never would. He could defeat sin on our behalf, and he would defeat death on our behalf. All that to purchase our salvation. So the question is, where are you today? Revival starts with the church, so what? Where are you in these areas? Because maybe as a believer, maybe you've been living in sin. Maybe as a believer, you realize the depth of your depravity of things you might have done today or this week. We're leading up to today. It was almost a, yeah, no big deal, or I messed up, or I'm sorry. Maybe today, you're finding the need to repent. I've been walking in this direction outside of God's plan. Repentance is to realign my life underneath what God says I need to be doing here. Maybe you find yourself there this morning. I'm going to ask you to repent. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been beating yourself up over past mistakes. And the weight of your sin has been dragging you down like Jonah. Maybe it's time to just get reacquainted with His unbelievable grace and run to Him. Maybe revival is being held up for this body. Because of the idol you've been carrying around. Maybe it's something good, maybe it's something bad, but whatever it is that you hold as being more dear to you than Christ. Maybe revival's being held up here because of that idol. I'm going to invite you to cast it down. Believe it. You walk in here with it, walk out without it. Whatever that is. Maybe revival is being held up from this place because you're not delighting in the God of your salvation. Psalm 51, David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." people talk a lot about how salvation is not an emotion, right? But here's what I know to be true, that the times I have been closest to God in my life are also the times I've been the most joyful in my life. Maybe that's missing from your life. Maybe your prayer should be David's prayer, restore to me that joy. The Bible starts with God's people. And the way He's wired things in the New Testament is for our church, that we are collectively His. So this is a serious time that we're about to enter into. Time that I'd encourage you not to walk, not to leave, not to do anything. Because I don't want revival to be held up because of you. And you shouldn't want revival to be held up because of me. We're in this together. So as we enter into the time of response, if you're struggling with sin or depravity, welcome to the club. Let's repent. If you're not walking in God's grace, run to Him. He willingly offers it. If you're carrying around an idol, cast it down. Let's pray that He'll restore to us the joy of salvation and just see what happens. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for Your Word. I pray that as we enter into this time of response, that You'll speak, that You'll move. Thank You. Thank You so much that You're not out to get us, that You're not trying to make us miserable, but you're working even now to draw us to Yourself. God, I pray that even now we'll respond to You as Jonah did, that we'll cry out to You. God, that we'll realize the depth of our depravity. God, that we'll realize the depth of Your grace. God, that we'll realize the disappointment of idols. God, that we'll realize the delight of Your salvation. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.